Anyway, so we've been talking about anxiety. Was anybody anxious this week? Anybody that you, was there any anxiety? How anxiety comes from the word anxious. So I've had it, and I just keep, circling the wagons. Have you, for those of you who, the Buffalo Bills, what's the expression? No one circles the wagons like the Buffalo Bills. And I, I'm in this sort of circle of this one particular point of anxiety in my life. So I'm more talking to myself. You guys just listen in because you all don't have any anxiety in your lives. So, but just to remind myself what anxiety is we have all these pieces in our lives, and this is the way life is. Anxiety says, I'm responsible for picking them up. I'm responsible for putting them together. I'm responsible for fixing it. And is anybody, I'm a fixer. I don't know about you. I'm a fixer. I see a problem. What's my knee-jerk reaction? Very good. Exactly. That's me. Now, I'm assuming nobody else is like that in here, that they want to fix, a problem. They want to fix a computer. This week, Marianne came to me. I'm her geek squad. I don't know if you know that. I have a card for that. And her mouse, the mouse, she has a mouse pad, and she does that because it's a portable, and she sits in a chair in front of the TV. She is amazing. She can watch TV and do the computer. No. Anyway, her mouse disappeared. It just, gone. I was like, I don't know. So she gave it to me, and I, of course, am the fixer, right? So I said, I looked at it, and in 5 seconds, I figured out, no, I couldn't figure it out where I was, because I was in front of the TV, and the TV was distracting me. So I had to take it into, and it wasn't a show I was interested in, by the way. It doesn't matter. It's there, I gotta watch. So anyway, I take it into my room, and I start going to all the normal places, where to look for it. And I went to here, I went to this setting, I went to that setting, and no, still not working. And then I saw a little line on the screen that talked about, because I had said, is it the screen? I looked at the mouse, I looked at the pointer, I looked at the keyboard, and as I'm looking at the keyboard, it says, the keyboard has a little pad on it that you use your finger on. And I said, well, I'll look at that. I clicked on, it was off. And I know Marianne, God love her, has no idea how to turn it off. But I turned it on, and lo and behold, it reappears. And I bring it back, and I'm so proud of myself, I am this great techno genius. I just happened to stumble into it. But that's a little thing about the way I'm wired. And maybe somebody else in here is wired like that. I am like a dog on a bone. You know that expression? What's that expression mean?
Unrelenting.
What?
Won't leave it.
Don't mess with me, I'm eating.
That's right. Don't mess with me, I'm eating. There you go. Very good. And that's the kind of fixer I am. And in some cases, that's a good thing. It's a good thing that I can help Marianne with her laptop. But when it gets to fixing problems in life, it can be a bad thing because it just will get me into spinning round and round and just send me down the turlet, as Archie Bunker would say. So the guy who I think of all throughout history most exemplified having problems like this is a guy named Job. I just think this is a great piece of artwork. I just, it's not very popular because he's sort of naked, or as we would say, naked. But this guy, if anybody had a reason to be anxious, to have anxiety, this guy had it. He experienced it and lived through it. And we're going to look at, first of all, he's living, and you know what? God has an opinion of him. God has an opinion of you and me, and he had an opinion of Job. And God's opinion of Job, when asked, God says, look at this opinion. It's like, holy cannolis. This is God speaking. There is no one on earth like him. You think about yourself, you say, well, yeah, I'm so screwed up. There's nobody else like me around. But it's not that way. Job is what?
Not just blameless.
Upright. He's blameless and upright. Now, what do those words mean? Are those familiar terms, blameless and upright? Do we use those words in your normal conversation? You wake up and say, you see somebody and you say, hi, you're blameless and upright. Those words kind of roll off your tongue? No. Blameless has the idea that he is complete. His life, he's got his stuff together. He's got his life together. Well, that eliminates me. And then he's upright. He lives his life straight in line with who God is and God's love for him. He's blameless, he's upright, and he fears God. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of God because he's saying, God, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. Because you have loved me, I want to respond. And he shuns evil. Does this sound familiar to what we just heard? Mm-hmm. What does it mean to shun evil?
Stay away from it.
What else?
Look the other way.
I used to ride a bus, back when riding a bus was an acceptable thing, to go to work. It also was because I was dirt poor. And traffic in Baltimore was terrible. So I rode the number 19 bus. And going down to work was fine. Because it went down the roads, went down, dropped me, right on the corner across the street from my building. Life is good. Going home, though, was another thing. Now, it was the same bus line, same number 19 bus, going to the same destinations, but the roads were one way. And so I came down St. Paul Place, but going back, they couldn't go up because it was one way. And so they routed us, the bus line, the number 19 line, was routed through Baltimore Street. And Baltimore Street had an area that was called the Block. And the Block made Las Vegas look good. Okay? Not to be too crass, strip joints, anything else was in this block. Now, the funny thing about this is even though all this stuff was illegal, the police station was right behind it. I never understood that, but that's me. Anyway, I had to take the number 19 bus down through that. What do I do? How do you look the other way when you're in a bus? It was my problem. And so I decided, and I was a new Christian. I'm not the mature, all-knowing person I am now. I was like, I've really got only one choice. I got two choices. I can look down at the ground, at the floor, which was covered with junk, or I could look straight ahead. Because if I just looked straight ahead and didn't look to the right or the left, because the bus wasn't headed towards any of them, the bus was going through them. So if I looked straight ahead, I had a shot. And that's what I did. I looked straight ahead. And that's what Job did for his life. He looked straight ahead. He shunned evil. And you listen to this, you read this, and you think to yourself, would anybody ever say those things about me? Not just me, but you, me. When people look at you and you go into the bakery store to pick up a cheese Danish or whatever you do, do people, when you're interacting with them, do they think, do you think they don't have any thoughts about you? Or is the way that you interact with them point them to who God is and how good he's been to you? But, nobody wants to say, well, that's me, because, what I want to say is, I'm not in that league. Have you ever said that to yourself about somebody? I'm not in that league. That's them. They're out there. And I really doubt that Job saw himself like this, because there's never a word of Job saying, hey, God, I've got my stuff all together. We're solid, right? I'm good. I'm doing everything. No, he never says anything like that. And Satan comes along and says, okay, God, this is what you said. Do you think Satan gives a challenge to God? And that challenge is, okay, God, you stretch out your hand and do what? Strike some things, right? Everything he has. Everything he has. And I know what's going to happen. God, if you do this, I will bet the farm. Do you know what that expression means? I'll bet the farm. I'll bet, Satan says, I'll bet the farm that what? He's going to curse you to, not just curse you, he's going to curse you to your face. He's going to be so upset, God, that he's going to curse you. No show of hands, okay? No elbows or anything. But have you ever been there? I've been there. I have been there to the place where everything I felt was going against me. And I scream, I vocally screamed at God. Who are you? What's up? You're supposed to love me. You're supposed to take care of me. Why is all this crap, that's a technical spiritual term, by the way, happening to me? Because of that. Are we the kind of people that will stand up, or do we fold like a cheap suit? And Job gets all this unexpected bad news. Now, we all know what unexpected news is, and we all know what unexpected bad news is, right? We all know what those things are. And what do they come? What's the magic number? Things happen in what?
Threes.
Wrong.
Pairs.
I'm sorry?
Pairs.
Wrong. They happen in fours. Look what happened. There is no number, by the way. I'm just making that up. But, you think, three is enough. You ever see it? Well, it comes in three, so I only got one more, right? No, there's no limit. Four. Job takes four massive hits. First of all, there comes the hit of he loses his oxen, donkeys, and servants. That's a big hit. That's a big financial hit. Secondly, his sheep and more servants are gone, okay? He's now lost all these animals and serve the people who take care of him. And then there's another one. He loses his camels, okay? He loses, he loses his cars. He loses his trucks and transportation. He loses it all. And the people who took care of all that stuff. But it wasn't done. The fourth one, he loses his family. He loses his kids. He loses his sons, and he loses his daughters. Despite being a blameless and upright man, and all this happened, came falling in on him on one day. He experienced the death of his children and the loss of just pretty much everything he owned, and was, you know, holding on to, saying, well, if I have this, my future is secure. But he lost all of it, and it all came out of nowhere. It came without warning. It came like this. I don't know if you heard about this. I'm going to play. It's a handheld video that was taken in the Marshall Islands, where this rogue wave came in. Did you see this?
Yeah.
If you didn't see this, you know, just out of nowhere, it was not from a tsunami or anything. This wave just comes crashing in into this. It's a U.S. military installation. It comes in, but it's not done because there's another wave that comes right behind it. And before, the water was only up to their ankles, and now it's up to their knees, and then it shorts out all the electricity. Out of nowhere, there was no warning. There was no earthquake, so it's no tsunami. It's a very unusual circumstance with the weather. But these waves came out of nowhere and destroyed everything in its sight, everything in its path. And this is what Job felt like. All of this gets thrown at him, gets washed away, gets destroyed. But, you know, maybe you know the story. Job's response is at this. So what's the this?
Everything that happened.
Everything that just happened, all of this is on top of him. And what does he do? What's the first thing he does? He gets up.
Yep.
So he received it sitting down. You know, maybe he was at his desk on his computer. Maybe he was sitting texting on his phone when all these messages came in. So he gets up, and what does he do next? Tears his robe. What does that mean?
Grief.
It's grief. It's a visible sign of an invisible emotion. You know, I go screaming and yelling through the house. Some people throw things. That's what this is. He's throwing something to show his grief. So he tears his robe, it's sorrow. You know, your clothes are what protect you, right? So by tearing it, it's showing that he's lost what was protecting him. He feels naked. And then he then shaves his head. This is not a haircut. Okay, this is, he shaved his head. The idea of the hair is, you know, makes me look good. It's my glory. So he said, I've lost my glory. And he does all of that. And then what does he do? He puts up pictures of all this stuff on Facebook. He puts up a question on social media and says, what do I do now? He puts up a GoFundMe account for people to give him money to rebuild his life. No, he falls down and worships. He goes down to the ground, total dependence, total, I've lost everything by going down on my knees, going down to the ground. I show God exactly how much power I've got. He's saying, I don't even have the power to stand. There's an expression that your pins have been knocked out from underneath you. Ever hear that? You know, the thing that you were sitting on, the chair's been kicked out. the leg is gone or fallen, you missed the chair. I was on these things. I'm sure there's a technical name for them. But you go into Lowe's or you go into Home Depot, and these people who like work on carpets, they buy these big rubber pads. Have you ever seen them? And they have Velcro, you rip, and the pads are flat, so you walk all over the floor, right? Well, I have some bad knees, as some of you know, and so there are times when I got to get down on my knees to do some work. So I bought a pair of these. I actually have two pair because I couldn't find one pair, and I bought another, and then I found it. Now, I know that never happens to anybody here. I've got three meat thermometers in a drawer because I've got these things, and I put them on, and I'm really careful about I'm careful about my knees because I've had three surgeries, and so I put them on, and I put them tight, and they got flat surfaces, right? And I'm on a flat surface. I'm on the floor. So I'm on my knees, moving around, and I fall over. And I think to myself, how could I do that? Now, the fall wasn't really far, okay? Because I'm already down on my knees. But I went over like a sack of potatoes. You ever take a sack of potatoes, put it down, and it goes, on the side? That was me. It's like, I fell over.
Did you have a stroke?
No. I had a stupid, okay? I didn't go flat. I hit an edge, and I have lousy balance. I have lousy balance. So I went, that went over. And I've learned through my life of falls and everything that when I start to fall, enjoy the ride. Okay, I was riding my bike once around the Great Lake Wales, and there's this one spot where Lake Wales has hills, which is wildly different than most of Florida. And I'm on the other side, and I'm up on a hill, and a car is coming behind me. So of course I move to the side, and as I am moving to the side, I lose my balance. And again, I'm falling. Enjoy the ride. So as I fall, I think, this is all going on in my head. How do you fall? The way you don't fall is like this. This is bad. This is what's called what? Two broken wrists. Okay? So what I do is I put my arm out and do, as I'm falling, and I can't stop myself, I do this, and I roll. And I roll. And I roll. I almost roll into the lake. Because I'm going there, and this is the place where the alligators hide. So anyway, I fell. He fell. Job fell, but he fell into worship. He fell purposefully into worship. And what he does sounds an awful lot like what David wrote. David wrote in a psalm, he wrote what? He wrote, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you just want to take a shower in it? Don't you just want to wrap yourself on a cold day with a cup of tea and this verse?
Sounds like a song.
I'm sorry?
Sounds like a song.
There is a song very much like this. The problem with the song and the problem with this screen is that David doesn't stop there. We read this and we say, oh, I'm the sheep of his flock. Oh, it's nice. I feel good. I'm a good little boy. But he doesn't stop. What does he say next? Oh, it hurts. If only you would listen to his voice today. And who is the his? We're listening to God's voice. Yeah, it's good to, you know, fall down and worship. It's good to bow down. It's good to sing. And those are all great things. But are David saying, hey, you got to listen. You know, worship is not just me. And let me tell you, I love singing. I am terrible at it. But worship is so much more than singing. Fall down, worship. We are the sheep of his pasture. If only we would do these things. You see, God says, he's there, he says, I love you. I want nothing but the best for you. And when you bite on that particular piece of bait, your response isn't to say, oh, let me figure out all the things I've got to do. My response is what? I want to show my love to the one who loves me. And that comes through three things. God has given things for us to do. And these are not a checklist for God to smack me over the head, okay? I was telling Marianne earlier this morning, this is the way I used to live. You know, I was raised in a particular church environment, and that environment said, here's the list. And by the way, all we want to do and all God wants to do is he's watching so he can smack you. Okay? That's wrong. He's saying, I love you, respond to my love by wanting to please the one who loves you. And these are the ways that you do that. See, isn't that a really different way of responding to God? I'm responding because I want to please the one that loves me. Secondly, is worthy, that God is worthy. He's earned it. He's earned this. Think about someone you want to thank. Why do you want to thank them? Why? Why do you want to thank somebody?
For their kindness.
For something they've already done. Right? That's why it's called good news. Good news, news is always what? Oh, it's always in the past. It's always reporting what's already occurred. Like the picture of the Japanese thing. The picture reported what had already occurred. We say to God, these are things you've already done. This is who you already are. And you are worthy of it. You are worthy because of the things you've done. And your desire is for me to live with you forever. God, we were made to live with God. We were made with this God-shaped hole. And only he can fill it. And nobody or nothing else can. But our response, my response, is I'm like this wall. I got a heart of stone. A heart of stone says what? I want to do what I want to do. And the way I want to do it. And the way I want to do it. It's all about me. And the three ways that I show my hard heart is, first of all, I'm dissatisfied. It's never enough. Do you know anybody like this? Do you know anybody who says, no matter what happens, they complain? Right? It's never enough. Secondly, I'm disobedient. I get to call my own shots. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And I just scratch my head in wonder why people don't understand that. There's a new bakery in town called Meanies in Lake Wales, and I would really encourage you to go. They got great stuff. And remember the other Sunday, Chris, when he was talked about how he likes cheese Danish. They have got a ginormous, great cheese Danish. And they also have an almond croissant that is fabulous. Anyway, I want to go in there because we want some fresh bagels. And I go in. Oh, in an hour. That's like, what's wrong with you people? I'm here now. You should have thought about that and made them now, for now. Oh, just come back? Come back? Are you kidding? That's inconvenient for me. I'm disobedient. Thirdly, disciplined. God does these things sometimes to get our attention. Sometimes I need a good smack upside the head. God wants to get my attention. Sometimes, you know, we think about this whole sequence that Job's going through, right? He hears these four things. He then, you know, shaves his head, tears his robe, falls down, and is in worship, right? What has he said so far?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now, the thing that's interesting to me is I wonder how long this went on for, that he said nothing. You know, how long did it take him to do all this stuff? You know, did he have to get in his car and go to his barber to shave his head? I don't think so. But, you know, he did these things, and we're like, he must have said it instantly. He might have, but we don't know. There may have been this time of silence. Have you ever had a time of silence that says, God, I'm just going to be quiet, I'm here?
Probably shock.
Shock, oh, very good. Why would he be shocked?
Well, have everything taken away just like that. We put him into shock. Anybody.
And he was unprepared. He didn't get a text message that said it was coming. You know, I had to go have a procedure the other week, and they just love telling me about it. You know, you get the email, right? And then you start getting these texts remind you. Oh, and you got to respond. Are you coming? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, I want to say stop, but I don't. You know, and then you get calls. They call you. You've already signed up. You've already said yes. You've already sent them the information. I got the text message. I responded yes. And they call. And there's a response I want to give them that's probably not real godly. It's like, you know, I've already said yes. How many times? But Job doesn't respond. We don't know. But when he does respond, his response is remarkable. He says, he finally talks. And what does he say? What's the first word out of his mouth?
Naked.
Naked. Why would he say naked?
He lost everything.
And when we come in this world, what do we bring?
Nothing.
And when we leave this world, what are we leaving with?
Nothing.
I had a friend, she used, and her dad died. And so we went to the viewing, and it was a very remarkable event because his friends all came up and put scratched-off lottery tickets in the coffin. And I thought to myself, I was trying to make sense of it. And I, you know, this was one of his things. Okay, I get that. But that, you can't take it with you. You can't. And that's what Job is saying. He's saying, I came in here with zip. I'm leaving with zip. And then he says, when I came into the world, everything I came with was what? Given. He didn't earn a thing. The first job you got was a gift. Yeah, you might have had the qualifications. Yeah, you might have been dating the boss's son or daughter. Yeah, you might have known somebody, but it was still a gift. And then when it's taken away, it's gone. And he says, no matter what, the name of the Lord be praised. If I wanted to have one thing put on Job's tombstone, it would be that word. Through it all, may the name of the Lord be praised. May God's name be known. And may I not do anything to take away from it. May I not say anything. But when stuff falls on us, what is our knee-jerk reaction? What is our knee-jerk reaction? Do you respond like Job and say, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord? What do we do?
Why me?
Why me? What else?
What did I do wrong?
What did I do wrong? Oh, I love that one. Or how about this one? What's wrong with them? Why did they do that? Why did they pick me? Why did that boy in my neighborhood abuse me? What was wrong with me that he picked me out? Or, you know, a failed up relationship. Why me? What, you know, it's all about me. And, you know, back here, where is it? Here. This is the new, my new, I talk about the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. This is the new unholy trinity. Dissatisfied, disobedient, and disciplined. Because this is what God's got to do to get my attention. But our knee-jerk reaction, my knee-jerk reaction, is to blame somebody else. It's certainly not my fault. What could I have done to deserve this? I'm a good little boy. God, don't you know all the good things I do? And you see, when we come to God, you know, what do we say? You got to give up all this. You got to turn away from sin, right? You've heard that? You got to turn away from sin when you come to Christ. That's only a half truth. The other half truth is you've got to turn away from the things that you think are good, that you're trying to get God's attention with. You got to give up your bad works, and I give up my good works. I know that sounds odd, but it's true, because what does the old hymn say? How much do I bring in my hand? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Thou to thy fountain fly, wash me, Savior, before I die. I bring nothing, which means I got to set aside the things I thought were earning me brownie points with God. We give them both up. And so our knee-jerk reaction is, God, I did all this good stuff for you, don't you see? You ought to be really happy that I'm on your team. But Job doesn't. He comes, and part of the truth of the story of Job is, in all of this, he didn't sin. And how... Okay, he didn't sin, but what was the sin?
Blaming God.
Blaming God with the wrongdoing. God, you're to blame for this. Why did you let this happen? Why did you bring that person into my life that has been nothing but pain and agony? Why did this happen? Why did this other company buy the company I was working for and then shut us down and fire us all? Why did all these things happen? Why did that car cross over the middle lane and hit them? Why? What that mean? When we ask the why, it's not a bad question to ask the why question. But we can't stay there. If we stay on the why question, we become a victim. We say, God, why? But then we turn as quickly as possible to the who. You, God, allowed this. You're in charge. You know so much more than me, so I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. You see, because we want to dig down, you know, we ask the why question. You know, we want to dig down because we figure if I know enough, I'll be able to understand it, right? That's a lie. I'll never have all the information. And for me to say, to go to God and say, God, if you give me enough information, I can figure it out. You give me enough information, I can accept it. Guess what that is? That's idolatry. That's saying I can be equal to God. Faith is not getting enough pieces of information so that I can receive it. Faith is saying, based on who God is, I'm going to give him my life. That's where faith is. Job, book of Job also tells us that God teaches people through suffering and uses distress to do what? Open our eyes. C.S. Lewis once wrote that pain is God's megaphone. Wow, what a great phrase. Pain is God's megaphone. He wants to get our attention. And sometimes he has to turn to that. And by worshiping, what is Job doing? Job, in essence, is saying, Lucifer, Satan, in your face. You said if God brought these things on me, I was going to curse God and die. But I've remained faithful. Didn't say it was pleasant. Didn't say it was easy. But he is saying, I am his child, and the one who gave me life has the power to take it. And if that's what he wants to do, I'm along for the ride, and that's okay with me. You know, through all this, Job didn't sin. He didn't come to the point of blaming God. And he also didn't go and what I call the three silent killers. These are three silent killers of life. Now I know you say silent killer, you know, high blood pressure, you know, or you know. No, these are three spiritual killers, silent killers. The first is bitterness. If I turn to be bitter, bitterness is feeling of anger and being unhappy. All this is here, and I'm digging in my heels, and I'm going to be angry and bitter and unhappy about it. Secondly, doesn't mean you got to like it, but bitterness says, I deserve better. Secondly, resentment. I'm going to be negative towards God. I'm going to be negative towards life. I'm going to be negative towards everybody and everything. You ever met anybody like this? People you want to be around, right? No, why not? They suck the life out. They really do. I have a friend who uses an expression. When this one person who happens to be a relative comes to visit, the description is they suck the air out of the room. Okay, they just take all the joy out of the room. Bitterness, resentment, and finally, the crown, self-pity. Oh, woe is me. I'm self-centered. Everything's got to revolve around me. You know, I went to Walmart the other day, shocking as that is, and I used to go there, and they have really decent delis, the delis they got, and they had corned beef, and Marianne likes corned beef on rye with some mustard and some butter. Great. So on rye bread, of course, seeded rye, not this non-seeded nonsense. It's got to have seeds. At least I think so. Anyway, so I'm going there, and I've been getting the corned beef from, and I'm friends with the people at the deli, and I go there, and I say, I like some corned beef, like half a pound of corned beef sliced thin. They say, well, we don't have corned beef. Oh, well, you ran out. That's okay. You know, I'll get pastrami, you know, do something else, ham, whatever. come back a week later. I'd like some corned beef sliced thin, half a pound. Well, we don't have it. What, they didn't, no new, what, you ran out again? Well, it didn't come. Well, you know, maybe it's stuck in transit, whatever. They have stopped bringing corned beef to the Walmart deli. What's wrong with these people? Don't they know I want to get it? I now got to go to another store. It's all about me, right? They did that. They stopped bringing corned beef just to get at me. I know people like this, and I bet you do too. It's all about them. Their reply is, it's all against me. But Job didn't go there. He really didn't. And at the end of the book, when it's all said and done, and by the way, he's still sick, okay? He hasn't been healed. God has spoken, and in the last chapter in the beginning, he says the most amazing, powerful words. He says, my ears had heard of you, God. He had heard of God. He had a relationship with God, but it was only through his ears. But what? Now my eyes have seen you. What's the difference between only hearing somebody? What's the difference between radio and television? Visual. And which one is more powerful? By a mile. Because, you know, we hear, that's okay. I like radio. I grew up with radio. You know, we listened to Pastore Serenade every Saturday where they would play Italian music. Don't go there. Anyway, so, but television? I would even watch Art, Lawrence Welk. Now you know, right? This champagne. Bum, bum. Bum, ba dum, ba dum, ba dum, ba dum, ba dum, ba dum. You know, no, I would even watch that. And then when we had color at my Bush's house, my Polish grandmother. Wow. I would even watch that because it was so engaging.
Honeymooners are on afterwards.
I'm sorry?
Honeymooners are on afterwards.
Honeymooners were on afterwards. That's the difference in knowing God. It's one thing to hear God, and hearing God is a good thing. But it took the pain and the time to bring Job to the point where he said, you know, I used to hear God, but now I see him. And the response, the relationship is dramatically different. Nicodemus experienced this when he met Jesus, and we see the end of that encounter from The Chosen.
This, Nicodemus.
Trail of that for what's not said. Did you notice who reached out to who first?
Nicodemus reached out.
Nicodemus went down to worship. He then stands up. Who hugs who first? Jesus reached out, put his arms around Nicodemus, and pulled him close. And that's the way it is. It is not about us reaching to God. He's already reaching out. He wants to pull us in. And God loves you and me so much because this is so good. This is what we were made for. This is who we were made for. That there's nothing he won't do for it. And the way we know this is because Jesus died on the cross to make this possible. There's nothing else. There is no greater act where God himself dies for you and for me to pay the price that we couldn't pay, to die the death we couldn't die in our place, so that he could reach out to us as sons and daughters and pull us close. And our response to this is that what is said by Paul in Romans, he says, the power of the life-giving spirit that we receive, and this power is mine, not because I've earned it, not because I attended a class, not because I've earned my PhD in hope, no, none of that. It's because of why? Because through Christ Jesus, God has freed me, God has freed us from the what? The vicious circle of sin and death. The vicious circle is you and I thinking that we can do enough to please God. You know, God, I'm a pretty good guy. You know what? I'm a pretty good guy. And yeah, I do some stuff, but not all that bad. But God says, you know, think about the law. The traffic laws. Anybody here, don't raise your hand. Anybody here ever had a traffic ticket? Anybody here ever have a parking ticket? Anybody here ever have a car accident? It didn't matter what you did before that. There is no earning points by obeying the law to then go to the judge and say, yeah, I had that accident, but you know what? Look at my odometer. I got 103,000 miles on there, God, and there was no problem before that, so doesn't that give me anything? No. It doesn't give us anything in the court of law. It doesn't give us anything in the court of heaven. It's that he did this, and we receive it. And he's the one who frees us from that. Because without it, this is what life is like. This is exactly what life is like. We're that hamster that runs in a circle. And we'll never get out of that. When you and I keep trying to say, God, I can do this. God, I can fix this. God, I can control my urges. God, I can stop doing this. God, I can start doing that. We're the hamster on the wheel. The only way the hamster gets off the wheel is he steps off and stops trying and receives. And that's what God wants you and I to do, to step off this wheel that we've been running on and to say, God, I want to receive it. I don't want to earn it. I want to receive it. I want to get off this vicious cycle. But there's a problem. Just like in Job's life, we got somebody who's not on our team, okay? If you're going to watch any football today, you know, you're going to notice that there's people who are trying to stop other people, right? The defense, right? The defense, what's the purpose of the defense? Kill the other guys. No, it's to stop them, right? Stop them from scoring, right? And when there's somebody who gets the ball to run with it, everybody just stands aside, right? Is that how it works? How does it work? They all go after him, but his team also helps block. God says, I need help. God doesn't need help, but I need for you to let go and to look to me to get help and to look to other people to get help. That's how this happens. Jesus came and he repaid our eternal debt so God could show us mercy. Mercy is God not punishing us. And he shows us grace. This is we getting what we don't deserve. I'm going to say that again because it's a tongue twister. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve anything. And we can come to this kind of a relationship with God, but there is the idea that there's somebody trying to stop us. And the question is, am I going to give my enemy a foothold? Now, for me, that's not a foothold, okay? For me, I need a 2x4. I need a cinder block because I told you I got lousy balance. But for people who climb, that's a toehold. Not even a little thing. We don't give him even a little thing because that can stop this. This is what we were made for. This is who we were made for. This is life, now and through eternity. He repaid it so that, fully forgiven, we are his child. And if that's not good news, I really don't know what is. That he would give up everything for people like you and me. And that we would return to him. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I'm so grateful that you love us so much that you sent Christ to die for us and have paid that price. Oh God, forgive us for thinking we can fix ourselves, for thinking, oh, if I only do this much more, or if I only stop this or fix that. We can't do those things. We need you. And we reach out to you. And because we want to love you, may that energize us and drive us to please you alone. Thank you for this week and coming forward. In Jesus' name, amen.